share with you this morning one of my many favorite stories, I guess you could call it, from 1 Kings chapter 17. I didn't really know what direction to go in this morning. I knew we had all of these other things going on, and next week is Pentecost Sunday. We may do something for that, something special. I got water around here somewhere. We need to pray over that. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay. So as I was praying about what to do this morning, what kind of Bible study, I just felt like I would share this particular passage with you from 1 Kings chapter 17. Again, it's one of my favorite Old Testament stories. There are a number of Old Testament stories that I just love and appreciate so much, but this particular one jumps out to me in particular because it's the story, it's the introduction of the great prophet of Israel by the name of Elijah. And the reason that it speaks so specially to me is that the Bible makes it abundantly clear that Elijah is just an ordinary man. In fact, over in James chapter 5, there's a passage of scripture over there where it talks about praying the prayer of faith. And if you pray the prayer of faith over those that are sick, they'll be healed and God will raise them up. And then James goes into a description of Elijah as an example of a man who knows how to pray the prayer of faith, okay? And he talks about how Elijah prayed and it stopped raining, and then he prayed again in 3.5 years and it started raining again. And of course, when we compare scripture with scripture, we know that God is doing something, and we'll talk about it just a little bit here this morning. God is doing something in all of that Elijah was doing. But Elijah, it tells us in James chapter 5, Elijah is a man with a nature like ours. A man with a nature like ours. He's just a regular, ordinary man. He's just a sinful human being who said yes to God, and upon whom God placed his spirit and placed his call to be a mouthpiece for God to the nation of Israel when she had fallen away. And so I love this story because it's a beautiful picture. You know, the Bible tells us that as Christians, we're to walk by faith, not by sight. And I think, to be honest with you, I think this last year has sort of been a shaking and a sifting to help us locate where we are in our faith journey. Do we really walk by faith in Jesus, or do we just give lip service to that and really just go as we please? But in this particular story, this is a story of faith, of a man of faith, and we see examples of the faith of Elijah as he comes to stand before the king of Israel, whose name is Ahab. And we'll fill you. In fact, let's just look at the first verse together of 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll fill in all the details for the rest of this chapter as we go through the first part of it here. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Let's just stop right there and ask the Lord to help us with this today. Father, I pray that you open the eyes of our understanding this morning and help us to see the picture of true faith and what it looks like when a man lives trusting and leaning upon you for everything that he needs. Help us, Lord, to evaluate our own lives to see if indeed we are living and walking by faith day by day. We thank you for it. Speak to us, Lord. We're listening. We hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me set the stage for you and tell you what's going on in this passage of scripture. We're looking at a time period about roughly 850 years before Jesus. It's a few generations removed from the great King David. We all know King David of Israel, David and Goliath. Even today in Israel, David is revered as the greatest of all the kings that Israel ever had. And so we're a few generations actually, from David, who united the nation of Israel. And now, after a couple of generations, the kingdom has become divided. The northern kingdom has gone off, and they're worshiping other gods and doing other things. And Ahab is the king of the northern kingdom. Now, God has already said in the Word in Deuteronomy, I believe it's the 11th chapter, He says, if you wander off and begin to worship idols and the gods of the nations around you, God says, I'm going to send a famine, a drought and famine in the land until you come back to me. So this is what is happening. Ahab is the king of Israel, and this is a horrible, horrible person. Okay? He is wicked. He is evil. He is immoral. He is selfish. And he finds for himself a pagan woman to marry by the name of Jezebel. This is, in fact, this is technically what the Bible is talking about when it talks about a mixed marriage. In our society today, we think of a mixed marriage as interracial kind of thing. That's not at all what the Bible means when it talks about a mixed marriage. When the Bible talks about a mixed marriage, it talks about a believer being married to an unbeliever, to a heathen, okay, a pagan. And this is what Ahab has done. He has gone off and found a pagan woman to marry, Jezebel, and she has... And the reason that God forbids that, the reason God forbids a believer and an unbeliever from being married together, he said the likelihood is that the unbeliever will pull the believer away from God. Okay? So he said, don't be unequally yoked, is the King James interpretation, translation, if you will, of a mixed marriage. Unequally yoked, a believer with an unbeliever. And God says, don't do that, because the likelihood is the believer will wander away from God. Sure enough, that's exactly what happens. Ahab marries Jezebel. Jezebel teaches him about her gods. In fact, it's the Baals. You read about those in the Old Testament, the Baal gods. And Baal is for the heathen, for the pagan in that region. He is the god of fertility and the god of storms, by the way, which makes what Elijah says even more important, significant. I want you to watch what happens here. This is the very reason. It is because Ahab and Jezebel have led Israel away from the worship of the true God. This is the very reason that God sends the prophet to Israel. He sends the prophet to Israel and to Ahab to call Israel back to worshiping the one true God. Now, I think it's interesting that the prophet's name is Elijah. You know what the name Elijah means? The name Elijah means Jehovah is God. The Lord is God. Here's King Ahab, and he's worshiping Baal. And Elijah comes to stand before him and to prophesy to him. And just by standing in front of him, he's prophesying in his name. He's saying to Ahab, the Lord is God. Baal's not God. Jehovah is. In other words, dude, you're worshiping the wrong God. Okay. So he comes and he stands before the king and he says... He says, you're worshiping the wrong God. And I stand before the living God. Jehovah is the living God. Baal is not alive, but Jehovah is. And he says, I'm standing before the living God, and I'm saying to you that it will not rain again until my word. Now remember who Baal is. He is the pagan god of storms. Okay? For the pagans, if you need a storm, you go to Baal. You ask him. Okay? And Elijah says, I'm telling you, you can go to Baal all you want to. It ain't raining again till I say so. In other words, basically, he's putting the challenge before them from the get-go to show them who the real God is. You think your God is the God of storms. I'm telling you, the God of Israel is the God of storms, and he says it ain't gonna rain again until he says so. Okay. So that's where we are in this story at this point. And by the way, speaking of his faith, we're talking about the faith of Elijah. Ahab and Jezebel will be, they will have a reputation in Israel as prophet killers. Okay? They will slaughter God's prophets in Israel. So for Elijah to be willing to go and to get in the face of this man, it's going to take some courage, some confidence, and some faith. But he knows who he is. He knows who his God is. He knows what he's called to do. And he goes in faith and speaks the word of the Lord to the king of Israel, this king by the name of Ahab. By the way, his faith, we learn why he has such great faith in verse 17. And here's the key. Here's the key for you and me as well. Okay, remember, he's just a man, but he has great faith. And here's why he has great faith. Verse 17, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. Before whom I stand. Elijah says, I spend time in the presence of my God. I spend time in the presence of my God. And brother and sister, this is where faith comes, when we spend time in the presence of the Lord. And there isn't a single one of us who can't come before God and spend time in His presence. I'm telling you today that the height or depth or length or breadth of our faith, however you want to describe it, is determined not by God, but it is determined by you and me and our willingness to spend time in the presence of the Lord. It is our responsibility to make time for God, to draw near to the Lord, and to come into His presence. And if we are willing to do that, then we can have great faith. And we can see God do extraordinary things in and through our lives, just like these people of the Scriptures did. I was going to teach a message on the promise. That's a phrase that's been on my heart a great deal since the end of our Wednesday night Bible study on Luke, where it concluded with Jesus telling the disciples to go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise. The promise he spoke about was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God who would dwell in the hearts of those who believed in Jesus. And I showed the Bible study on a Wednesday night over in Hebrews chapter 11, that after you read Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great faith chapter of the Bible, it describes a half a dozen or more of the great champions of faith from the Old Testament and the great things that God did through their lives. And talks about by faith he did this and by faith she did that and all these kind of things. Then when you get to the end of the chapter, watch this. When you get to the end of that great faith chapter, you find this out, which just blew me away. The end of chapter 11 said that all of those great men and women of faith listed there and the great exploits they did for God, all of those people, not a one of them had the promise. None of them had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them the way that you and I can have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us today. We often look at the great men and women of the Old Testament and we think, wow, wouldn't it be awesome to see God do those kinds of things through my life or in our day and time? And I'm telling you today that you and I have a better relationship and can have a greater faith and can see greater things happening in our time if we will draw near to the Lord and let faith grow in our heart. We've got the Spirit of God dwelling within us and nothing is impossible for us if we will just believe. So we're looking at a man of faith here today, and we're seeing why he had such great faith in the things that God did for him. Let's look at verses 2 to 6. Verse 2 says, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. Let's just stop right there. We're talking about a man of faith, a man who hears God, man who does what God instructs him to do. Somebody said, well, if he's got such great faith, why did he run and hide? Why did he just stand in the face of the king and trust God to take care of him? Had he stood in the face of the prophet and tried to claim by faith protection from the Lord, Ahab would have taken his head. And here's why. And you got to hear this. The reason he couldn't stand in the face of the prophet and continue to stand and trust the Lord is because God said, go someplace else. Hear me, church, because this is a big mistake that a lot of faith people make these days. A lot of us do not understand the difference between faith and presumption. Faith and presumption. Had he stood in the presence of Ahab and trusted God to take care of him, he would have been presuming on God because God never told him to stay in the face of the prophet. God said, go someplace else and hide. Brother and sister, hear me. Faith hears the word of the Lord and does what God says. That's faith. It's that simple. Faith isn't something we conjure up on our own and decide what we're going to believe for and how we're going to act according and how we're going and all of these kinds of things. No, faith listens to God and does what God said. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple. So he hears the word of the Lord and God says, I want you to go out to the brook and hang out there for a while. Just hide out there for a while. And I'm going to send you ravens to feed you. Ravens to feed you. They're going to bring you meat and bread twice a day. Free meals, almost like a government program, isn't it? Oh, let's don't go there. But listen, here's the thing. This is supernatural provision by the Lord that comes to this great man of faith because he's trusting God in what God has told him to do. Sometimes, brother and sister, God will tell us to do things that don't make any sense. Who would dare think that a raven is going to feed you twice a day? Ravens are meat eaters. They're going to eat that meat. They're going to eat that bread. They're not going to bring it to somebody else. They don't hunt for somebody else. They hunt for themselves. And yet, for the duration of the drought, or at least until the brook dried up because of the drought, twice a day, God sends ravens with bread and meat to the prophet, and he stays by the brook, and God takes care of him. The Bible says we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. One of the problems, one of the biggest reasons we don't do more things in faith of the Lord is because most of us, we want to understand everything before we'll ever act on anything. We've got to understand everything before we'll act on anything. We've got to see the whole picture. We got to see the beginning from the ending. And then we're going to decide whether or not we're going to do what God has told us to do. And we call that faith. No, it's not faith, brother and sister. That's living by reason. Okay? And listen, it's not that as when we become Christians that we just lay our brain aside and never use it again. But listen, we must always first consider what God is saying in a situation. And God may call us to do something that to the natural mind doesn't make any sense. But if God is calling us to do it, we've got to be obedient to the Lord and do what He says to do. Because look, God does see the big picture. God doesn't always reveal the big picture to us. In my journey in the Lord, I found out that most of the time, what God does is He shows me the next step. And then He waits for me to take that step before He shows me the next step. Because if you think about it, brother and sister, why should He show me step two if I'm not willing to do step one? So He waits to see if I'm going to be obedient in faith to what He's told me to do before He tells me the next step. But listen, God knows what the next step is. And the third and fourth step and the fifth step and the final step. And God knows the whole picture. And that, brother and sister, is where our trust and faith needs to lie. In the fact that even though we don't see the whole picture, God does. And we can trust that God cares about us and God always has our best interest at heart and God is looking out for us And God is a good God. He's not an evil God. He's not out to hurt us or to ruin us or anything. If we trust in God, whatever we're going through, God will ultimately bring good out of it, glorify His name, and make it a blessing for us. But look, He knows the big picture. All we need to know is the next step. And if we're willing to take that step, He'll show us the step beyond. And so the prophet goes down to the brook and he hangs out there. God feeds him twice a day until that brook dries up completely. Now look at verse 7 with me. Let's look at verse 7 through 9. It happened after a while that the brook dried up. Well, I guess so. He stood before the king and prophesied a drought is coming and then there's going to be famine. He prophesied this, and sure enough, it quit raining. The real God has stopped the rain. And so the brook dries up. Verse 8, notice the word then. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. God didn't speak again until the time was right and necessary for Elijah to hear the next point and the next step. The brook's dried up. What are you going to do, Elijah? You're going to try to fix things yourself? You're going to try to reason and understand it for yourself? You're going to try to make something happen yourself? Nope. I'm just going to wait on God. I'm going to wait on the Lord. Trust Him to tell me what I need to do next. Trust God to take care of all of my needs. Then the word of the Lord came to him. And God speaks to him again and tells him the next step. Tells him what he needs to do. And once again, it's probably not something he was expecting to hear from God. You have to understand where he is. He is at a brook on the eastern side of the Jordan River. God said, now here's the next step for you, Elijah. I want you to go to Zarephath, which is in the region of Sidon. Sidon is on the Mediterranean coast, okay? From where he is, it's about an 80-mile trek to get, listen, you're not going to hop in a car and drive there in a few hours. 80 miles, this is going to be days and days and days of travel for this man. Not only that, it's a pagan nation that he's sending him to. Zarephath is pagan. This is not a Jewish. I can imagine what I would have thought. You know, if God told me, all right, your next step is, I want you to walk for 80 miles. I want you to go to a place you've maybe never been before, to people you've never been before, and they're going to take care of you. I think I probably would have thought, God, isn't there a little Jewish girl around here somewhere that can take care of me? I don't have to walk so far. God said, go, and the Bible said Elijah went. For 80 miles, he treks to Zarephath to find a woman whom God has already called and appointed to take care of him and to meet his needs. And when he gets there, he's going to find out that this woman doesn't have anything. She has absolutely nothing. He doesn't try to reason. He doesn't try to figure his way out. He waits on God and he makes the trek. Look with me at verses 10 to 12. I love it. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came saying, arise. Verse 10, so he arose. He just did what God said. Didn't try to convince God into something else or reason about it. He says, verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God, notice the word your God, okay, this is another pagan woman. She's not a Jewish woman. She knows Elijah serves Jehovah. And so she says, the Lord your God, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in, prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. This is a hopeless situation. She doesn't have anything. She's down to her last meal, and she's the one that God has appointed to take care of Elijah and meet his needs. Can you imagine what must have gone through his mind? He has trekked for 80 miles. He has walked for day after day after day. He's probably got blisters and sores, and he's just tired and weary to the bone of all of his trek. And he gets there, and the one person who's supposed to take care of him doesn't have anything? Are you kidding me? I could have stayed in Israel and done this. But he's been obedient to the Lord. He's gone where God told him to go because Elijah, listen, Elijah walks by faith, not by sight. He's not moved by what he sees. Most of us are so completely controlled by what we see with a natural eye or what we can reason with a natural mind that we can't hear the voice of the Spirit of God when he says, go and do something different. But Elijah hears a different voice. He doesn't listen to his own voice. He doesn't listen to the enemy's voice. He listens to God's voice. And he does what God has told him to do. So he treks all of this way to get to a place where there is a woman living in poverty who has been ordained to take care of him and to meet his needs. He walks by faith and not by sight. Ultimately, he's not looking, listen, he's going to the woman, that's because God said to go there, but he's not looking to the woman to meet his needs. He's looking to God to meet his needs, and he's trusting in the Lord. And he knows that it doesn't matter what things look like in the natural, that God can find a way. Hey, he's just lived by a brook being fed by ravens. If ravens can feed him, anybody can feed him. And so he goes there trusting in the Lord to take care of him and to meet his needs, knowing that God has a way. Whether you see it or not, God has a way. Let me say that again to you today. God has a way. Whether you can see it or not, God has a way. And if you'll be obedient to the Lord, if you'll just follow where he says go, God will lead you and take care of you and meet your needs and bless your life. But you've got to be willing to go, no matter what things look like. That's what faith does. And that's what Elijah does. He walks by faith and not by sight. And God has the most unusual ways of doing things. Do I need to tell you again the story of this church and how we came to have this tract of land that we have and this, the supernatural way that God provided for us all of this land and the building and all that we have here. The victory houses over there. How God provided for those houses to be built. And everything that we've built, we've done it completely debt free because God said to do it that way. And we've trusted the Lord, and God has brought in people, and God has brought in gifts and all kinds of things to meet our needs. I remember when we built the victory houses over there. We built this building, took us a couple of years. We were our own contractors. We built it, we moved into it. And to be honest with you, I was a little bit weary of building. I'm a preacher, I'm not a contractor. And I was a little bit weary of building when I knew the next step was to build Victory House. And I'm just kind of wrung out, and I'm just thinking, Lord, that'd be a good ministry for the Baptists to have down the street, you know. Let them build that. I'm tired, Lord. And in that weariness, God began to orchestrate. And God began to bring people together. And we found out that we had all this land, but we didn't have any money. We didn't have anything to build with. We didn't have any professional builders to build a house with. And God brought the fire department into partnership with us. The fire department said, we've always wanted to have a house where we could take people after they have a fire, a place where they could live to get their feet back on the ground. And we've got manpower, we just don't have a place to build it. And we said, well, we've got a place to build it, we just don't have any money. And about that time, we received a check from a friend of this ministry, lives in another city, for $30,000. And we began to put our heads together about building Victory House. And God brought in the police department to partner with us. And God brought in a contractor who works with Habitat for Humanity. And he served as a general contractor for us over there, no charge, to help us build Victory House. And then people started lining up to help. And companies started lining up to donate materials and donate things for the Victory House. A company in town donated all of the heating and cooling. We had $30,000 cash. That is just about all the cash we needed to build the house. Everything else was donated. All the labor was donated. So much material was donated. All kinds of things. We built the houses. We built the first house, and a bunch of guys were standing around, and they were saying, well, we're going to have to put some furniture in here. Somebody said, well, you're going to need a washer and dryer. I can buy that. Somebody else said, well, you're going to need a sofa. I can buy that. And then somebody said, well, you got to have some bedroom furniture. And somebody said, well, I can buy that. And before we knew it, the house was completely furnished and we hadn't spent a dime. I'm just trying to tell you guys, look, God knows the big picture. God knows what it's going to take to get the project done. God knows what it's going to take to get our lives in order and to get them where they need to be. And if we'll just be willing to do what God tells us to do, God will work everything else out. God has a way. God sees the plan. God knows what's needed. And God can put it together if we will trust and obey what God is telling us to do. Look at what this woman says. Verse 12, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread. Look at what she says. See if you hear your own voice. The preacher said, I need to take an offering. The woman said, I don't have anything to give to the offering. I have nothing. I can't tell you the times that I used to say that. I have nothing. I'm telling you today, we all have something. It doesn't have to be material. We all have something. We can give a kind word. We can give a hug. We can give a ride. We can give something. We all have something. I remember years ago, I remember a story of a preacher. He had just come to the Lord. This was before he was even in a ministry. He had just come to the Lord. And he committed his heart to the Lord. He told the Lord, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And he was in a meeting where they were talking about tithing and giving. And he was sitting in there. He didn't have a dime to his name. But he had a heart to give. He wanted to give. He had nothing monetarily. And he bowed his head to pray and asked God to show him what he could give. And he looked at the cuff on his shirt. And there were two buttons there. Most of our shirts have two buttons on the cuff. He looked at it and he says, I've got an extra button. I can give that. He pulled out a pocket knife, cut off that extra button, and put it in the offering plate when he went by. Here's the point, brother and sister. It's not so much what we give as the attitude of heart to be a giver that God is looking for. That's what God is looking for out of us. That's why he praised the woman with the two mites instead of the rich people who were giving offerings in the temple. It's not what you give. It's the attitude of heart that God is looking for. The attitude to be a giver. And lo and behold, this woman has that attitude. Look at me at verse 13 to 16. Let's finish this up this morning. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first. and bring it to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. How dared that prophet ask for that woman's last cake? Listen. When Elijah asks that woman for that last cake, it's not because he needed something to eat. He saw in that woman that she had a need to give. I don't know if you realize it or not, but every single one of us has a need to give. We have a need to give. Whether we have a lot or whether we don't have anything, maybe all we've got is enough flour to make one cake and we're going to eat it and die. And that's the attitude of our heart. Listen, she has a need to give. Because brother and sister, it is when we have a giver's heart that we position ourselves to receive blessings back from the Lord. When we give with an attitude of faith, trusting in God, that's when the windows of heaven are open to us and the blessings of God are poured out upon us. It's when we have the desire and the willingness to obey God and to give, even when it looks like maybe we don't have anything to give. If we have a giver's heart, we'll find a way to give. And notice his words to her in verse 13. Elijah said to her, do not fear. Do not fear. That's the word of the Lord for the hour. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear the coronavirus, brother and sister. Do not fear the politicians and the decisions they're making, brother and sister. Democrat or Republican. Do not fear. You know what? Oh. Can I just give you my overview of politicians? The only ones who are concerned about the deficit are the ones who are out of power. Once they are in power, they all find a way to spend everything they can get their hands on. That's my politician speech. I'm done. I'm just saying, brother and sister, we've got to learn to stop making God a God out of our government. Right. And we've got to trust the Lord. And we can't let the decisions they're making in Washington or Richmond or City Hall or wherever, we can't let those things bother us so much that we become fearful about the life. We've got to trust God to watch over us, to care for us, and to meet our needs. And she has a giving heart. She's willing to give. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have needs that are unmet? Most of the time, when we have needs that are unmet, we perceive that what we really have is that we've got a need that needs to be met. Therefore, we need to receive. Our need is to receive. And the Bible's trying to tell us that our need may actually be not to receive, but to give to somebody else, even when it looks like we don't have anything. Maybe our real need is not to receive, but to give. Elijah had the word of the Lord for this woman. And the word of the Lord was, put God first. Put other people ahead of yourself and trust God to take care of you. That's a good word for us all. Elijah had faith to do what God said. But listen, this little woman had faith too. This little woman who thought she was about to eat her last meal instead had faith to hear the word of the Lord. And by the way, let me just show you. It says there in verse 15, she went and did according to the word of Elijah. But I want you to understand, she's doing more than just following the word of Elijah. She's following the word of the Lord. Look at verse 9 again. Back up over there with me. When God tells Elijah to go to Zarephath, he says, go to Zarephath and stay there, verse 9. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. In other words, God says, I have already spoken to her. I've already let her know you're on your way. She has heard the word of the Lord. So when Elijah comes and says, fix me something to eat, she knows that this man has been sent by God, and she has already heard from God that she is supposed to take care of his needs. So her act is not just to follow the word of Elijah, she's following the word of the Lord. She's being obedient to God, and she is demonstrating her faith. And look what happens because of her faith in the Lord. Verse 16, the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elijah. Now, we don't know exactly how long Elijah was there. It does tell us in verse 15, the end of it there, that her household ate for many days. Every day, she would get up and go to the cupboard, and she would open it up, and there would be a little oil and a little flour. And she would take it, and she would make a cake, and she would make a meal for the day, and it would be gone. And the next morning, she'd get up and go to the cupboard, and there it was again. There's flour. There's oil. And she makes a meal again. And then the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And God supernaturally takes care of the woman and her son and the prophet for the entire length, however long it was, of the rest of the drought and famine until God sent rain on the earth again. God supernaturally provided for this woman, for the prophet and her family because of their faith. Brother and sister, if you and I will trust in the Lord with all of our heart, if we will do what God tells us to do, even though it may be contrary to what our mind is saying, even though what God is asking us to do doesn't really make sense and we don't understand what the reason of it is. Listen, it doesn't matter what the reason is. God has his reasons. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Do what God is speaking to your heart to do. That's what it means to live by faith. To do what we don't understand. To do what we're called to do, even though it may not make sense to us. If you and I will live by faith in the Lord, just as surely as God took care of the needs of these people, God will take care of all of our needs also. Father, help us today to truly walk by faith and not by sight. To walk by faith proven through our obedience to you. Help us, Lord, to trust in you to meet all of our needs, and we will praise you for every blessing you send our way in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me this morning? And let's stand together in an attitude of prayer together. As we're standing before the Lord, I want you to think about your situation. You think about your life. Think about where you are. Think about what your needs might be. What do you perceive to be your greatest need? And understand, the possibility is strong. Can I just say this in a general way? Just in a general way. Most of the time, what we think our greatest need is, it isn't. It's usually something else. It's usually something else. And God knows what the true need is. And maybe the possibility is that we think there's something that we need to receive, when in reality the truth is we have a need to give. Something of our heart, something of our life, something to someone to be a blessing to somebody else. Father, would you speak to us today? We thank you that we can trust you because you're a good and faithful God. We thank you that we can trust you because there is nothing that is impossible with you. We thank you, Father, that we can trust you because we've seen your hand work in our lives before. And we believe you can do it again. So, Father, we trust you today. We ask you, Lord, to show us what our biggest need ultimately is. Speak to us, Father, as you spoke to Elijah, so speak to your children today. Speak to our hearts by your Spirit. Show us your plan. Show us your purposes. Show us what you want us to do for you. The glory of your name and your kingdom in this earth. And Father, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. To trust in you and lean on you and not our understanding. And we thank you, Father, that you will use every one of us in ways maybe even beyond our expectation. Beyond what we believe even possible to do something for someone else and the glory of your name. Let it be so, Father. I pray, God, that you would take today's simple message and challenge our hearts with it. We call ourselves a people of faith. Are we really God? Are we really a people who live by faith every day? Are we a people of faith in your sight, the way that we think we are in our own sight? Speak to us, Lord. Help us to become the people that you created us to be. Help us to trust you for everything. And in everything, we will give you praise and glory. Through Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Praise you, Lord.